To God and his Father. Our Lord God is with us here this morning as we worship him, and he greets us in these words, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the mighty working of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Welcome, everyone, to Sunday morning worship here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. We welcome all who are physically present with us this morning here in this sanctuary, as well as all who are worshiping with us online. If you're a newcomer or visitor this morning, we especially want to welcome you, and everyone is encouraged to join in a time of fellowship and coffee after the service. That will be in the multipurpose room straight down the hallway past the narthex and then to your right. But if you are in Elder Deacon District 1, it's your turn for some special fellowship, coffee and cookies in the parlor right after worship, and that will be down the hall and then to your left. There will also be a meeting for new members right after worship, and that will be upstairs in room 206. Please be sure to check the bulletin for other announcements and upcoming events. This morning, we have the privilege of welcoming several new members to our congregation. And first of all, Denny and Sharon Mulder, could I ask you to stand briefly while I introduce you? Yes, so both are from Minnesota and did mission work together in Taiwan for 7 years. Denny served at the Bible League many years as its president and retiring in 2004. They love the music and great preaching here at LaGrave, and they plan to mentor a fifth grader or two in the coming months. Welcome. We joyfully welcome you, Denny and Sharon. You can be seated. And then Eric Rotman, could you stand briefly? Eric grew up in Toronto, Canada, and is currently in his final year of studies for an MA in counseling at Calvin Theological Seminary. He has taught French. He enjoys rock climbing and kayaking. And he is the son of LaGrave members John and Marilyn Rotman, so he's not really a total stranger to us. Welcome, Eric. You may be seated. And then we have Jack and Ginny Kramer. Could you stand briefly? Yes. So Ginny was born and raised in Linden, Washington, and Jack here in Grand Rapids. Ginny worked as an executive secretary for many years and now enjoys cooking and reading. Jack retired from Steelcase some years ago, and now they live in Byron Center. They have two sons and 5 grandchildren. Welcome, Jack and Jeannie. You may be seated. We're very glad that you have joined us here at LaGrave, and we pray that this church will be a place where you can keep growing spiritually and also offer your time and gifts in service to God and his people and the community. And congregation, please greet them after the service. They'll be in the narthex, and you can step up, greet them, and welcome them to our congregation. This morning, we are continuing, ending our sermon series called Faith 101 about the basic doctrines of the Bible and the church. And today, we're focusing on last things, what will happen at the end of this age when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, pictures the New Jerusalem, which will be our home for eternity with God. It pictures it as a place where there is never night. It's constant daylight. And Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, tells us to anticipate that city of constant daylight by living now as children of light. We'll read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11 as our call to confession. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. Let's go to God in prayer. By faith, Lord, we know that we are your children, children of the light, but we are influenced by the darkness in the world around us. And we have to admit that there are compartments, maybe even rooms in our lives that are still in darkness. There's confusion, sin, and shame. And we try to hide from you in that darkness. We confess that darkness to you now and ask you to forgive us through the blood of Jesus, your Son. Holy Spirit, shine your light into every nook and cranny of our lives to dispel that darkness and to transform us fully. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We receive God's words of assurance of forgiveness from 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. People of God, receive his full forgiveness and transforming power in Jesus Christ. Please remain standing as we will read the affirmation of faith found in the bulletin, taken from Our World Belongs to God, paragraphs 55 to 57. Let's read this responsively. Our hope for a new creation is not tied to what humans can do, for we believe that one day every challenge to God's rule will be crushed. His kingdom will come fully, and the Lord will rule.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
We long for that day when our bodies are raised, the Lord wipes away our tears, and we dwell forever in the presence of God. We will take our place in the new creation, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and the Lord will be our light.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
On that day, we will see our Savior face to face, sacrificed lamb and triumphant king, just and gracious. He will set all things right, judge evil, and condemn the wicked.
We face that day without fear, for the judge is our Savior, whose shed blood declares us righteous.
We live confidently, anticipating his coming, offering him our daily lives, our acts of kindness, our loyalty, and our love.
knowing that he will weave even our sins and sorrows into his sovereign purpose. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, as we come to you, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for the light of your love and grace in Christ that floods our lives in so many ways. Fellowship with you and with each other, meaningful work in which we serve others, joyful family life and friendship. In this season, we especially thank you for opportunities to relax and enjoy recreation, fellowship with others, and the beauty of your creation. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Jack and Jenny Kramer, Denny and Sharon Mulder, and Eric Rotman to our church, and pray that they will be joyfully enfolded into our congregation and continue growing in faith here at LaGrave. Lord, we pray today especially for your comfort and peace upon those that have lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, for the many family members of Tom Dutler, who passed away August 16. We pray for Dongo and Lisa Peewee and their children in the passing of Dongo's brother, John Peewee, on August 18. And we pray for Jack Van Stee in the sudden accidental death of his grandson, Mark Van Stee, this past Tuesday. We earnestly pray for Mark's family and loved ones, as well as the South Christian High School community, in this tragic accidental loss. We pray, Lord, for those that are dealing with health challenges. We pray for Nancy Booth dealing with complications from pneumonia, for Ellen Decker as she recovers from surgery to remove a small mass from her jugular vein. Lord, we pray for Ruth Diepenhorst and Kobe Mueller, both of whom are recovering from knee replacement surgery. We pray, Lord, for Rob Enting as he fights pneumonia and sepsis. And for two-month-old Leon Hakes, the son of Austin and Amanda, who has returned home. We pray for Jody Hoekstra, who moved to assistant living at Raybrook, for Pat Peterson in the hospital for care and observation, for Clarence Van Dyken as he receives therapy following hip surgery, for Laura Verbridge receiving respite care at Raybrook Assisted Living. And Lord, there are many others in our congregation that are fighting cancer, receiving hospice, and others with continuing needs. For all of these, Lord, we pray for your mighty, loving, healing hand upon them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will work through the health professionals, the tests and treatments they receive for their full restoration. We commit unto you, Eudalis and Brianna, and we pray that soon there will be good news on their immigration status. We pray for our missionaries of the week, Chris and Becca Hurt. We pray for Chris's complete healing from lymphoma cancer, for wisdom for his leadership role with Wycliffe in language software technology, and for Becca in her counseling ministry. Guide them also, Lord, in important decisions that they need to make about their future. As we think about your coming again and the last things of this age, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the sure hope that we have that you are coming again, bringing in the fullness of your kingdom on earth and bringing us into your new Jerusalem. Help us, Lord, to prepare for that day that we will meet you face to face and give account of ourselves to you. And give us a sense of urgency to call others to repentance and faith so they will not suffer the destruction that will come on that day. And Lord, we pray that you will make us truly shining beacons for you in this dark world. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right, children, I see some of you chomping at the bit. Come on. Come on down. Time for the children's sermon. Wow, you're fast. School started for some of you, hasn't it? Has it started already for some of you? That's good, right? It's fun to be back in school and see your friends. So good. It does mean summer's almost over. That's kind of sad. It's sad for me. Oh, it isn't sad for you because you like the snow. Well, okay. You're living in the right place. All right. Hello, friends. I want to start by showing you something. And you hold out your hands. Everyone hold out their hands. Okay. Sort of hold them towards mine. You see, you can see my hands, right? My skin is kind of like, if I see your hands, your skin is nice and smooth. And what about my skin? Kind of wrinkly, right? Yeah, a little bit. And then put your pointer fingers. What do you notice about my pointer finger? What do you notice about my pointer finger? It's okay, you can say it. It's curved, isn't it? Yeah. What is going on there? You know what's going on there? It's arthritis. It started to happen to me about 10 years ago. So now my other fingers are pretty straight, but these two are kind of curved. It's okay, they work all right, but every time I do that, when you do this, does it hurt? No. No, every time I do it, it hurts a little bit, okay? That happens. Now, you can't see this. This is my knee, okay? This knee's fine, this knee, though. So if I was running, which would look really funny in this, but if I was running straight out there, I'd be fine. But if I took a sudden turn that way, like if I were playing sports and I wanted to suddenly make a turn, this knee would say, stop doing that. It would say, don't do that again. Ouch. This knee hurts too much. I used to play basketball. I can't play basketball anymore because of this knee. This knee says, nope, you're done. What is going on with me? It's okay, you can say it. I'm getting old, right? That's what happens when you get old. That's right. I mean, I just am. That's what happens. You know what? That's what happens to all our bodies as they get old. Things start to break down slowly and slowly and slowly. And one day my body, we don't like to think about that, but one day my body will break down completely and I will die. I will die. But I'm not afraid of that. And you know why? Because Jesus died, but then he was raised from the dead. And so I know I'll be raised from the dead. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he got a new body with hands and feet and, you know, he could run. And his hands didn't hurt when he did this. And I'm going to get a body like that too. And someday I'll be with Jesus and with everyone else in a place where we have bodies that will last forever. That's one of the best promises in the whole Bible. And it's for you guys too. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. I don't know if that was peace, but they did go. Our Bible reading this morning for our last sermon in the Faith 101 series is from almost the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, and I'll read a bit of 22 as well. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, found on page 1937. In your pew Bibles. These are John's vision of what he sees. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Over to chapter 22, first five verses. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life is clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night or the light of the sun. There will be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. So we are coming to the end of the summer, which is sad, and it also means we're coming to the end of this sermon series. And it's fitting, the very last sermon in this series will be on the doctrine of last things, on the end times, on how our Lord will bring history to its conclusion. I think most of you know the technical theological name for this branch of biblical study. It's called eschatology. So today we're going to be thinking about eschatology. And eschatology is interesting because it's easily the most divisive sort of the theological disciplines. Christians, good, well-meaning Christians, disagree the most about the doctrine of the end times. And there's good reason for that. First of all, it's about the future, which hasn't happened yet, so it's harder to see. And second of all, eschatology tends to go to some of the hardest passages in Scripture, right? Revelation, the end of Daniel, some passages in 1 Thessalonians, some passages in 2 Peter, really difficult things to interpret. Today, I hope to give you some of what we as Reformed people believe about the end times. I will not be able to talk about everything. So, for example, I'm not going to talk about the rapture, which is a big one. And I have a sermon on that, which I preached here before, and I can preach again if you want me to. We won't be talking about the thousand-year reign, the millennium, also a really big end-time thing that people disagree about. I have a sermon on that, and I could preach that too. So what will we address today? I'm going to talk about three things that we Reformed people believe about how God will draw history to a close and why it matters. And some of these things, pretty much all Christians agree on, and some of them, there's some debate, but I won't really engage in the debate. So what are these three things? What's the first thing we believe? And here's the something everyone believes. We believe that at the end, there will be a last judgment. When Christ returns, he will judge the living and the dead. Whereas the contemporary testimony, which we read just a little bit earlier, said, he will set all things right, judge evil, and condemn the wicked. That was a little bit you heard in Revelation 21, verse 8, that one verse that I'm sure you all remember that I read. We read Revelation 21 a lot, right? And when we read it, we almost always stop at verse 5. At funerals, when I'm giving comfort in church, we read verses 1 through 5. And you can see why. It has those beautiful pictures of no more crying and no more tears and no more death. We don't like to read verse 8. Why? Because it's a verse of judgment and has that really difficult image of liars, the immoral, cowardly people, getting thrown into the lake of fire. And we don't like that. It makes us uncomfortable. And part of the reason it makes us uncomfortable is it's just a very graphic image. And also, we just don't like judgment in general. Judgment makes us uncomfortable, especially in our modern world. And when we think about the things that are being judged here, lying, cowardice, we know that we've lied. We know that we've sometimes been cowards. And to imagine Jesus, who knows everything we've ever thought or done, looking at us, seeing those things, with a lake of fire simmering there in the background, well, that's enough to make even a saint squirm. That reaction is totally understandable and very human, but what I want to say to you today and what I want to help you see is that last judgment can actually be a reason for hope. It can actually be a kind of good news, and I want to explain that in two parts. First, start with an analogy. Imagine that you're a parent of two sisters, adult sisters, who are fighting with each other and who are alienated from one another. And when they were younger, they always used to fight together. You were always trying to separate them. They were always at each other's throats. When they got a little older and became adults, the animosity got worse. And then finally, they just completely separated from one another. They don't even come to the same family events. So if you got a wedding, one sister will show up, the other sister won't. If you had a Thanksgiving dinner, one sister shows up, the other sister won't. And it's terrible. You absolutely hate it, and you've tried to fix it. But when you talk to them and try to get to the bottom of the problem, it's almost impossible. You talk to one sister, and she has a long list of grievances against the other, why you can't talk to her. You talk to the other sister, she has a long list of grievances. And it's just this tangled mess of grievances, and you can't even sort out what the truth is. And honestly, even if you could sort out what the truth is, you wouldn't be able to fix it. For the parts of the relationship where you know that one sister did something wrong, you can't make her see it. You try to confront her, she doesn't listen. You've recommended counseling, you've sent articles, you've suggested books, nothing moves the needle. You know what is good news for you? The second coming of Jesus and the judgment of God. Because you can't see and you can't fix, but Jesus can see and Jesus will fix. He will take away the anger. He will take away the resentment. He will take away every broken thing between those two sisters and make them whole again. The good news of judgment. There are so many problems like that in our world. I just gave an example of a family problem, but it exists in many, many families. But this is a worldwide thing. Think of something like racism. We can't fix it. We can't even agree on what the problem is in today's society, right? Let alone fix it. We got to try. We must try. But it's not going very well. But Jesus can see, and Jesus will fix. All of the problems, all of the things. Now, those of you who are thoughtful and listening carefully, you may realize, hey, Peter, I think you just did a little dodge there. Because verse 8 does not say that Jesus will get rid of immorality and lying. Verse 8 says Jesus will get rid of the immoral and the liars. It's not concepts that are going into the lake of fire, it's people. That's true. And that's really hard, right? But that too, potentially, if we think about it correctly, can be a source for stability and hope in this world. And let me try to explain that. Miroslav Volf, I don't know how many of you know that name. He's a famous theologian. He teaches at Yale. What's interesting about Miroslav Volf is that he grew up in the 80s and 90s in the Balkan region. And if you know anything about history, in the Balkan region was torn apart by ethnic violence in the 80s and the 90s. So when Miroslav Volf grew up, one ethnic group in his region would look at the other ethnic group in his region and say, they're the problem. They're the virus. They're the evil. And they would literally try to get rid of that other ethnic group. They called it ethnic cleansing, remember? What were they doing? They were trying to throw those people into the lake of fire. They were doing the human equivalent of that. Throwing people into the lake of fire is something human beings have been trying to do throughout history, taking our enemies and getting rid of them by one way or another. Wolf realized that when you believe in the last judgment, it might help keep people in this life from that kind of final solution violence. We don't have to figure out who the good guys are and the bad guys are. We don't have to separate the sheep from the goats. We don't have to separate the wheat from the tares. We don't have to decide who is worthy of heaven and who is worthy of hell. And thank goodness, because when human beings try to do that, that's when you get the Holocaust. That's when you get Timothy McVeigh. That's when you get 9/11. In the last judgment, we turn that terrible part of judgment over to Jesus. And as terrible as this may sound, I think we can be confident that Jesus will do a good job. Because what do we know about Jesus? He's perfectly good. He's perfectly just. And on the cross, we can see he's full of mercy. He abounds in mercy. So whatever he does, whatever the final judgment looks like, however he handles evil people, it will be, it must be, perfectly just, perfectly good, and full of mercy. It will not be terrible. It will seem right. That was point one. Point two. We Reformed people also believe that at the end time, Jesus will make this world new, that eternity will be spent in this world renewed. Jesus will not take us away to some cloud fairy land where we will have wings and play harps all day. No, it will be this creation restored. And part of the reason we believe that is the two passages I read today, right? That Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 describe a very physical creation, a very physical new creation where we dwell for eternity. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down and it replaces the present bullet-ridden Jerusalem of today. The new earth, the new creation, comes down and it replaces this groaning old earth. And there are rivers there, and there are trees there, and there are streets there, and there are cities there, and there are all kinds of people there. There's society. It's this earth changed. Lou Smeads has a wonderful story where he emphasizes what we believe about heaven and how things will go for eternity. He was talking to a bunch of Christians one day, giving a lecture. And during the lecture, he said, okay, heaven, how many people here want to go to heaven when they die? Well, everybody is, you know, beats the alternative. And then he said, that's great. How many of you want to go to heaven right now? And all of a sudden, no hands, right? Nobody. Why? Well, we're attached to this life. We like this life. This physical life is good. Life is good, right? We're not sure we're ready to leave just yet. So Smeads asked a third question. How many of you want every trouble in this world gone? How many of you would like it if tomorrow all your anxieties would be gone? Every relationship problem in your family would be gone. Every conflict in the world would be taken away and peace would cover everything. How many of you want that? Everybody. Everybody. That's the vision that we Reformed people have for the new creation where we will dwell for eternity. And what I love about that vision, and what I hope you love about it too, is it gives me such a rich feeling for what eternity will be like and what I might be doing there. Okay, as I said to the kids, I'm 60 years old, almost 60. I'm not quite 60. But at this age, right, you start to look at your life and you realize there's some things that I'll never be able to do again in this life. I'm just not going to get to. When you're midlife, you can still imagine you'll get to it. You start to realize, I'm not going to get to it. I'm never going to learn to play the guitar. And I'm sad about that. But in the new creation, man, and then other things, like I love playing soccer. Like one of my favorite things in the world is to play soccer on a real grass field in the middle of summertime with a bunch of friends and just to feel the strength of my body, to feel what it's like to do that tic-tac-toe passing. I don't know that I'll ever get a chance to do that again in this life. And that's a loss for me. but a new creation. I think I can get a game every week. I wonder what new creation thing you are looking forward to. And when you think of eternity that way, all the people, a whole world to explore, all the stories to learn, all the things to discover, and all of it in the presence of our God, I don't think we will have any trouble filling up our days. The third thing I want to say. Our view of the end time is important and shapes our life because we know the end of the story. N.T. Wright, the theologian, has a great image how he describes how to think of the sweep of history, of biblical history, of God's history. He says, think of the whole of history as a book which God is writing and in some sense has written. And that book has seven chapters. And we are in chapter six. Okay, we're in chapter six of this seven-chapter book. The first five chapters are you know, everything that's been written in this book and everything that's already come before, right? So the creation of the world, the call of Abraham, Moses, David, the climax of the book, coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, the church, the Holy Spirit. That's chapters one through five. Wonderful chapters. We have those chapters. We also have chapter seven. We have the last chapter. We can see how the story ends. We can see how the mystery gets resolved, and it's great, right? New creation, eternity with Jesus, every tear wiped away. But we're living in chapter six. And from our perspective, chapter six is still being written. And you know what? Chapter six is, it's a doozy. It's dramatic. It's been full of twists and turns. It's been full of wonderful things, great joys, but it's full of tragedies and heartbreak and things that we just don't see coming, things we got to figure out, AI, social media, you name it. All of this is happening in chapter six, and it can be really perplexing. How do you live in chapter six? We're all chapter six people. How do you live in chapter six? Well, you look back to chapter five. And you remember God's faithfulness, right? All the ways he's delivered us in the past. And you also hear his instructions about how we are to live in our times. And that helps. But the other thing you do is you look forward to the end of the story. You look forward to chapter seven, that good end, and you set your eyes on Jesus in the new creation. And you, that's how you get your bearing. You walk towards that. It is so good to have chapters one through five. We absolutely need those chapters. But in the perplexities and in the tragedies of our world, we need chapter seven. This week, as you all know, our broader church community was hit with a tragedy when Mark Van Steep passed away, right? We all heard about it on Tuesday. It was on the news. It spread like wildfire. At church, we had meetings on Tuesday night. Everywhere I went in this church, people were talking about it. Because he died so suddenly and so strangely, and he was such an important person. He was just a human who was contributing, right? A dad who was still needed, a husband, a teacher at South Christian, just a church member, just a person you think, that Lord, that person, we needed that person. That's chapter six at its worst. That's chapter six at its absolute worst. And for the inexplicable losses, like last Tuesday, we need the inexhaustible hope of Revelation 21 and 22. For the inexplicable losses of chapter six, we need the inexhaustible hope of chapter seven. We need to see Jesus standing over this broken world and saying, behold, I make all things new. I'm going to wipe away every tear. I'm going to eliminate death. And every human being will come before my face. Every faithful human being will stand before me in joy and in hope. Seeing chapter seven helps us stand up to things like last Tuesday and keep moving. Mark's funeral was here yesterday. He's not a member here, but we hosted it because we got a big church. That was the fourth funeral this week. Marvin Huvelin on Monday, Bob Vanderlei on Thursday, Tom Dutler on Friday, and then Mark yesterday. At every single one of those funerals, we did exactly the same thing. We stood up in the middle of our perplexity and our fear, all our chapter 6 confusion, and we sang songs of chapter 7. We sang our resurrection hope. It's what we do. And it's so good when we do it. When we do that, when we stand up with our face full of tears and our head full of questions and we sing songs of the new creation, we punch the devil in the mouth. So, my fellow chapter 6 people, let's finish this sermon by singing our hope, or rather hearing it sung. Let us gather at the river and sing one of our chapter 7 songs.
The throne of God.
You are God's people, his beloved. Receive his blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.